position of focus. So we're in John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 3 and read down to verse 8, and then we'll jump down to verse 31 and go down to verse 38. So I want to ask you if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And by our custom is, we'll read responsively. That means I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth just like that. John chapter 4 is where I'm at, and I'm going to start in verse number 3. He, talking about the Lord, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And now let's drop down to verse 31. And again, I'll begin reading in verse 31. You join me in every other verse. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Together in verse 38. Ready? I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would help us to zero in our attention on your word. It's easy, Lord, for our minds adrift to think about this past week or this upcoming week. But Lord, I pray that you help us to push those things aside and to let your work, your word, have its work in our lives. Now, Lord, we're trying to prepare our hearts. We're trying to get our minds wrapped around, once again this year, what you have called us to do about reaching a world with the gospel. The task is bigger than us, for sure. And it's beyond our ability to do, and it's really beyond our ability to comprehend. But, Lord, we look to you for help in these things. Lord, we know that we can do all things through Christ. So we look for your help, Christ, this morning. Pray that you bless. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to think with me for a moment about how repugnant this world is. I'm talking about the world system, the way it lives, the way it, the philosophies it pushes, the way it just keeps shoving its lifestyle in our faces. I want you to think of how repugnant this world is, not to us, but to the holiness of God. A God who is completely holy. How repugnant the world's behavior, the world's system, the world's attitude must be to him. Now with that thought, I want you to add another thought to it. Could you imagine, could you consider this morning how, we'll use the word distressing, how distressing it would have been for Jesus to leave the pure holiness of heaven and to spend 33 years here. Now, in case you're wondering, the world has always been an unholy place. Ever since Adam and Eve. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into the world has had issues with sin. Now, sometimes we only look at our time and think, well, it's never been like this. Let me tell you how bad it was one time. God fled the whole earth and destroyed the world except for 8 people in the ark. So the world has always had a sin problem. And could you imagine what it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave all the holiness of heaven, where they literally sing holy, holy, holy to him, and come down on this earth and live 33 years among us? Now, I'm not trying to be crass, but I guess I will be for a moment. It would be like for us to fall into a sewer tank, a septic tank, and to have to be all around that gunk, and we say, oh, this is so gross, it's all over me, it's all around me. I think that's kind of how it was for the Lord to be here on the earth. Now you're saying, well, why would he do it? One word, the word love. That's how much he loved us. That he would endure, he would go along with all that was going along just because he loved us and came to give his life for us. Now don't leave me. I want you to think about something else before we really get into the heart of the message, the meat of the message. I want to compare something. I want you to think about God's reaction. Consider God's reaction to a city called Sodom. Here's what the Bible tells us. It's in Genesis 18. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Now, the cry he's talking about is the cry of sin, their wickedness. And because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Now, I know God is God, and God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But the Lord, in his own sovereign design, decides to come down to this earth and check it out for himself. And so now he is going to go to Sodom just to, I guess, witness in that way their wickedness. In verse 24, notice his reaction. He comes down to Sodom. And by the way, let me just stop and remind you of this. Not to be unkind, but sometimes we get away from it and we forget it. Let me tell you the great sin of Sodom, homosexuality. God has always been against it. It's a sin. It's not simply an alternate lifestyle. It is a wicked unholy lifestyle. It's something that's very against God's will. Hence, they call homosexuals sodomites. And so you have this wicked living going on in Sodom. So the Lord goes among them. He sees it firsthand. He sees what's happening. He knows it firsthand. Genesis 19, verse 24, what's his response? Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So the Lord sees their wickedness. He brings condemnation, judgment upon them, and wipes out those cities, completely wipes them out. Now, here's why I'm telling you that. Because there's another time the Lord comes down and experiences the wickedness of a city. And that's in Matthew chapter 11. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom. It would have remained until this day. Now, when God calls you worse than Sodom, that's pretty bad. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So here's Jesus Christ. He comes down to earth. He's actually kind of headquartered out of Capernaum. And now he's saying, Capernaum, there's wickedness in you. And it'd be better for Sodom than for you from the day of judgment. Now, here's why I'm saying this. I want you to think. If Jesus had simply focused only on the sin of Capernaum, only on the wickedness of Capernaum, if that's all he focused on, can I tell you what would have happened? Capernaum been wiped out. Was Capernaum wiped out? No, because that was not the focus of Jesus Christ. He didn't come just to, now I'm not saying he wasn't aware of it, because obviously we just read he is aware of it. It's not that he did not know about their wickedness. He was not focused on their wickedness. What was Jesus Christ focused on? Well, we find that in Matthew chapter 4. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. From that time, here's his focus, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If Jesus had focused on the sin of Capernaum, there would have been destruction, but rather Jesus focused on their need for salvation. Which brings me really to the now kind of laying the foundation for this message. This same focus that Jesus had here upon man and his own ministry is the same focus that we are to have. If we're partnering with the Lord in his mission, then I need to have the same focus in that mission that the Lord had. And his focus wasn't simply on, you are living wicked, even though they were. His focus was, you need to get saved. That's my focus. I need to get the gospel to you. Now, let me back up for a moment, hit it one more time, and then we'll give you some application. The truth of the matter is, our world is like a sinking ship. It's like the Titanic who hit a big iceberg. The iceberg's called sin. And there's nothing we can do to save this ship. Jesus Christ is going to come physically to this earth after the tribulation period and set up his millennial kingdom. He does that. We don't set up God's kingdom for him. We are not going to make this world so good that Jesus says, okay, goody, now it's all fixed, I can come and take over. That's not what's going to happen. Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. He establishes his millennial kingdom. Then 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennial kingdom, then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and then we go off into eternity. So this world is like a sinking ship. Our job is not necessarily to fix the ship or to right the ship or to keep the ship from sinking, because it is sinking. There's not, the world is, it, the Bible says, sinners shall wax worse and, you know what the next word is? Worse. We're a sinking ship. Things are bad and things are getting worse. Our job is not to plug the hole, as it were. Our job is not to try to keep the ship from sinking. Our job is, now watch, is to get as many people in the lifeboats as possible. If the Titanic is going down, we don't need to sit there and say, oh man, Titanic's going down. We need to say, hey, hey, get in the lifeboat, get in the lifeboat. Let's save as many people as we can. So our job is to get as many people into the lifeboats before it's too late. Now, we need to understand a couple things. We'll come back to this focus in a moment. I'm just still trying to get us wrapped around why this is our focus. We need to understand this morning that a place called hell is real. It's not just a cuss word. There's a real place called hell. It is real and it is eternal. Here's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 9. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be... Oh, Pastor White, are you one of these guys who believe there's really a hell and there's fire and there's screaming and there's wailing and there's gnashing of teeth and once you go in, you never get out? Do you really believe that? I absolutely believe that because that's what the Bible tells us. It's not a place. Well, I don't care. I'll go to hell with my friends and we'll have a good old time. Really? Let me ask you this. Do you think you're going to be in the midst of a burning fire where there's wailing and weeping and wailing and gnashing teeth and you're going to have a good time? In fact, let me tell you this. It's not only weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, fire, screaming, torment, but it's also a place of extreme loneliness. If your friends are there, And I don't say that glibly. I don't want you to be there. I don't want your friends to be there. But if that's what you think, you're going to go there with your friends, you wouldn't even know it. It's a place of complete darkness and loneliness. That is what the Lord understands about hell. It's real. It's eternal. And he does not want, watch this, he does not want anyone to go there. Not the worst of sinner he doesn't want to go there. He wants them saved. He wants them born again. So there's a real place, an eternal place called hell. So we need to understand that. But here's the second part we need to understand. Not only is it real and eternal, now watch this, it can be avoided. No one has to go there. We find that in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So hell is real and hell is eternal, but hell can be avoided. No one has to go to hell. Do people go to hell? All the time. The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. Broad is a way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. And so we understand a lot of people are dying without Christ going to hell, but no one has to. No matter the color of the skin, no matter what country you live in, no matter what economic level you live at, no one has to go to hell if they would come to Jesus Christ and accept him as Savior. That's the gospel message. This is what God wants the world to know. God is not sending us out into the world to tell people how to have clean water and have good hygiene so they don't get sick. Do I want to have people have clean water? Absolutely. Am I happy people get sick? Nope, don't want anyone to get sick. But who cares how good your life is here if you spend eternity in hell? The great message of the Church of Jesus Christ as we are established here is to get the gospel message to a lost and dying world. There's a place called hell, and God does not want you to go there. He also wants the screen to be fixed. He does not want you to go there, but God does want them to hear the gospel message. Now, this is the focus of Jesus. The focus of Jesus is to get the gospel message to a lost world. He knows their sin. He knows their condition. He knows their situation. He's not okay with their sin. He's not happy about the wickedness of the world, but he wants them to be saved. So, therefore, the overarching focus of me and you should be the same focus the Lord has, and that is to get the gospel to the lost. Now, for that to be our focus, let me slow down, because now we're ready to apply some things. So I need to get this part. If my focus is going to be a focus on the lost world, then there are some, we'll use this word, it's probably not technically correct English-wise, but there needs to be some sub-foci, some sub-focuses. Okay, there needs to be some things within our focus in order to have that focus. In other words, there's some things I got to focus on underneath that focus so that focus is the right focus as it should be. And I see that back in our text in John chapter 4. There's some things the Lord had a focus on that incorporates now this focus on a lost world. So what is that? Let's go back to John 4, our text now. I'm going to share with you three things this morning about having this focus on a lost world. What does that entail? What does that include? What does it encompass to have this focus on the lost? What would that encompass? There's some focuses that would, sub-focuses that would encompass. So go back with me to chapter 4. Look with me in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat. Now remember, he's there, he's hungry, he's thirsty, but that's not the focus. My meat, my focus is not on my belly, that's what he's saying. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So here's the first thing we understand this morning. Number one, we are to focus on the will of God. If I'm going to have a focus on getting the gospel to the lost, then I must have a focus on the will of God. What does that mean? That means I have to stop looking at my life based on what I want, I feel, what I think. It's not all about me. There is a focus the Lord has, and if I'm going to have that focus, I can't be focused just on me. I have to focus on what is the will of God. And the truth is this, when my focus is on me, there's two words that always come into play, convenience and comfort, because that's what we like. We like things that are convenient, and we like things that are comfortable. So if my focus is on me, I'm only going to be focused on the things which are convenient and comfortable. There's nothing about the cross that is convenient or comfortable. But when my focus is on the will of God, and I consider what the will of God is for my life as a child of God, then I need to understand that includes this idea of suffering and sacrifice. Now, does it mean, now that I'm saved, does my life have to be miserable? Yes. No, that does not mean that, okay? It doesn't mean your life has to be miserable. In fact, I've been... I got my assurance of my salvation at 17. I'm soon to be 57. I mean, I got 40 years of being saved. There are some highlights, some high points. There's some mountaintop experiences, if you will. There's some things I've enjoyed. A lot of things I've enjoyed. But can I tell you, if you're going to live for the Lord consistently over a long period of time, there are going to be times of suffering and sacrifice. That's just part of the will of God. And you got to be willing to accept that. Now, what does this mean, this the will of God? Now, often we talk about that. We talk about it in light of usually an occupation or a location. Because mostly preachers talk about it, and preachers have the will of God as far as their occupation. This is my will of God to pastor a church. And happens to be this location, North Ridgeville, Ohio. So the will of God for me involves two things, occupation and location. That necessarily works exactly that way for everyone. I cannot tell you that the occupation for this believer is to be a plumber. There's nothing wrong being a plumber, but I can't tell you that's the will of God for them. It just may be what the Lord has provided, or maybe that's just how things worked out. I can't tell you the will of God for someone, for every believer, is this particular city here or that particular city. Sometimes it's just the way it works out. But there are some things about the will of God that does apply to all of us. It may not be exact occupation that you do, exact location that where you live in, but there are some things about the will of God that does involve all of us, and it usually involves things like, watch these two words, our priorities and our purposes, how we live our life. There's a will of God for all of us, but how we live our life on this world as believers. We give a whole lot of verses, because there's a whole lot of verses that talk about this, but I'm going to give you two primary thoughts about this. Matthew 22 says this. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, notice the next word, all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the will of God for Dennis White, to love the Lord with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. Can I tell you what the will of God is for you? The same. This isn't the will of God for the pastor. This is the will of God for every child of God, that the Lord gets priority over all things. I have no right to put me above Jesus. Neither do you. You know what all means? You know what all means, right? It means all. So, well, you know, I mostly love the Lord. Then you're not obeying that verse. Well, I love the Lord probably 90%. Then you're not obeying that verse. The verse is all. I am, by virtue of being born again, I am commanded to love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Still within that thought, Matthew 6 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. If I love him with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, then he becomes first in all things. Now, let me explain what it means, because at this point, everyone's like, yeah. So let me explain. So you're like, what? Okay. You know who comes first between my wife and Jesus? Jesus. Watch this. You know who comes first between my kids and Jesus? Jesus. You know who comes first between you and Jesus? Jesus. Why? Because it says, seek ye first. He comes first in all things. And I'm going to tell you, when that is true in your life, you're going to have to make some hard decisions at times. Now watch. And you're going to make some unpopular decisions. Well, don't you love me? I do love you. I just don't love you as much as I love Jesus. Well, I don't like that. You don't have to like it. I just have to do it because that's what the Bible says. You see, the will of God is for the Lord to be priority in my life. Now, along with that, and you say, well, what about everyone else? I mean, I do have a spouse. I do have kids. I do have friends. What about everyone else? Well, let's throw them in here. Matthew 22. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's interesting. When the Lord wants us to love people, he points back to us because we love ourselves pretty good. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, he helps us that in John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We love like we've been loved, and that is with a sacrificial love. So if I focus on this, if I focus on the Lord being my priority and loving people the way I've been loved, you know what that would bring me to? This world needs me to put Jesus first and try to tell them what Jesus means to me. To love them like I've been loved. So I have to focus on the will of God. And the will of God for every believer is the same when we're talking about these things. God being first, a love and a compassion for my fellow man, it's so much so that I'm willing to lay down my life for them. This is a focus that we as believers need to have, a focus on the will of God. There's a second focus. Go back with me to chapter 4. Look at our text again. Look with me in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Now, let me just say, because there's usually a part of the message always that kind of speaks to me the most. This one probably spoke to me the most, just so you know. I don't know if that means anything to you, but it means something to me. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Now, he's talking to his disciples here. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now watch what he says. For they are white. What's the next word? Already. That means when? Now. They're white, already to harvest. What he's saying is this. When should they be reaching these whited fields? When? Now. Now is the time. Look, they're already white into harvest. They're already waiting for you to go out there and do something. That brings us to our second focus within this focus on the loss. Number two is this, we are to focus on the present time. Now. Now is the time. Do you know when the fields were white to harvest? They were white to harvest 2,000 years ago when Jesus said they're white already. And they've been white in the harvest every day since. Now, what does that mean for us? Listen carefully. God, in His wisdom and His sovereignty, put you here, 2021, on purpose. Could have God, I'm pointing to Dale Stein. So could God had looked at Dale Stein and said, okay, I'm going to create the earth, I'm going to speak a universe into existence, and there's going to be the earth, and there's going to be all these things, and there's going to be a guy somewhere along the line going to call Dale Stein. God knows all this. Could God said, you know, the best time for Dale Stein, the best time for Dale Stein would have been 1842. If God thought that, you know when Dale Stein would have existed on this earth? 1842. You know when God, in His sovereignty and His wisdom, knew the best time for Dale Stein to be alive is right now. We can say, well, I wished I lived 100 years ago. No. Why? God knows what's best for you. This is the time. This is the time that God has put you. This is the time that God has put us on this earth. This is the present time. This should be our focus right now. This is our time of harvest. This is our time to reach souls, because this is the time that God has put me here. He didn't put me here 100 years ago and say, boy, 100 years ago, everyone wanted to get saved. You know, I'm reading a book, and this guy said this. Now, this is a black preacher, which means nothing except for this guy was... He was a Presbyterian black preacher, so when I saw who wrote it, I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to like this. I mean, that doesn't seem like something that would speak to me. Man, this guy is dynamite, man. I can't put the book down. And so if I stop preaching and start reading, you know why it is. And so, man, it's a good book. And so this guy lived late 1800s, early 1900s. And here's what he said. He's talking about the time he lived in. He said, we are living in this degenerate age. This is like, probably when he said it, it was probably late 20s. And I'm thinking, wow, some things have never changed, have they? But God has put us in this time to live here, to reach this group that we're with right now, this generation that we're in. This is our time of harvest. This is our time to reach souls for Christ. Sometimes we spend, as a church, sometimes as believers, we spend all of our time focused on what we call the good old days. There was no good old days. But let me just, to drive home the point, let me say this. It will never be 1950 again. It will never be 1980 again. Now watch, it'll never be 2021 again. This is our time to do what God has called us to do. We can't just simply say, well, maybe another time with another group. No, this is this group at this time that we need to be busy doing what God has given us to do. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is what God has given us, a time to serve Him. Now, truthfully, America needs revival. I don't think it's hard to figure that out. America needs a return to God, which would be revival. I mean, it's hard to imagine we live in a time when people have to say, here's a men's bathroom, here's a women's bathroom. Oh, what do I do? It's pretty simple. If you're a guy, use the men's. If you're a woman, use the women's. It's pretty simple, but people, now they stress over that. They're like, oh, no, I need a picture of both on so I feel comfortable. Okay, we live in weird times. I agree. People are just, in fact, I think a lot of it is just made up. People just have too much time on their hand. They just want to create problems. Now, truly, America needs revival. Truly, America needs a return to God. There is no doubt about that. But what if America doesn't experience revival? What if America never returns to God? Our job is still the same, to reach lost souls for Christ. Our main focus isn't getting America right. Our main focus is getting people, and because we live in America, get Americans saved. Now, I think this, if we got enough Americans saved, it might help bring about revival and return to God. But nonetheless, our job is to reach lost souls for Christ in this present time that we live in. On your tombstone, someday, if the Lord tarries and you die and you go the way of life like most, there are going to be a beginning date and there's going to be an end date and usually a dash in between. And that encapsulates your time on this earth. And that should encapsulate also you serving the Lord while you're here. That's what it should encapsulate. It is said about David, a great verse in the book of Acts says this, for David, talking about King David, after he, now watch this phrase, served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. That should be us. We serve God in this generation. We are to focus on the present time that we live in, and that focus should include a focus on lost souls. So number one, we are to focus on the will of God. Number two, we are to focus on this present time. And then we'll give you a third focus. Go with me to chapter 4 again. Look at verse 36. Now, that was probably my favorite part, a good reminder for me. This one is probably my second favorite part. Verse 36. And he that, and I'm going to read from 36 to 38. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into life eternal. That both, now watch, that both he that soweth, and I think this is said in the idea of soul winning, sowing the seed and then reaping the soul, seeing someone saved. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Now watch what he says in the next verse. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestow no labor. In other words, you didn't do the sowing. Other men labored, other men sowed, and you are entered into their labors. Now that's an important thing that the Lord says to them. It's a very important truth. So let me give you the third thought about this. Number three is this, we are to focus on our responsibility. When you focus on reaching souls, sometimes you're the one doing the sowing. You're the one knocking on the door. You're the one trying to hand out gospel tracts. You're the one telling people about the Lord, trying to tell them to get saved. And you may not see a whole lot of fruit from that, but that's what you're doing. You're sowing, you're sowing, you're sowing, you're planting, you're planting, you're planting. And so this focus on souls, sometimes it causes us to be the one who's doing a whole lot of sowing. Now, sometimes this focus on soul allows you to be the one doing the reaping. That you're actually, you give someone the gospel and you say, would you right now like to call upon Christ as your Savior? And they go, yeah, I'd like to do it right now. And you're like, first of all, you're shocked. You're like, really? Wait a minute, let me go over this again. You really? He wants to see, I think. And so you go over it and you try to convey it to them and they get saved. Now, what the Lord is saying is sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're reaping. Sometimes you're doing one, sometimes you're doing the other. Now, watch what I'm about to say. Sometimes you're doing a lot more of the one than you're doing of the other. We support a guy, his name is Haynes. I forget his first name. Joel Haynes, thank you. Joel Haynes, he's a missionary to the Navajo Indians. Now, I don't know if you know this, but his father was also a missionary to the Navajo Indians. If you were here when Joel Haynes initially presented that work before we supported him, here's what he told us. His father labored, and saw very little result. Years of laboring, years of preaching, years of soul winning, years of sowing. Joel Haynes has seen phenomenal reaping. Multiple churches started, a Bible Institute started, and here's what Joel Haynes has said. He said it since then. He said, my reaping is because of my father's sowing. That's how it works. Sometimes you sow, sometimes you reap. Now, here's why I tell you this, because I'm talking about focusing on our responsibility at the time, whether it's sowing or reaping. If you are sowing, it is so others maybe can reap. Don't be weary. God is not going to forget your labor of love. We told you that illustration, we won't return. Telling the same one again about the guy who passed out for 40 years of tracks on a particular street. Many people getting saved. He knew none of them, but he was faithfully sowing. And so our job may be doing a lot of sowing. And if that is how you're laboring, don't get weird and don't say, I don't see any results. We're not, now watch this, we do want to see results. I mean, we're not just, fighting, as Paul said, we're not just boxing the shadow boxing, just punching in the air. We want to see something happen. We have a desire to see people saved. But you may not see that from all your sowing. Do not be weary. God, first of all, you will be rewarded for what you do. Not the result. The result's up to the Lord. Be faithful. Keep telling people. Keep handing out the tracts. Keep knocking those doors. Keep pointing people to Jesus. So if you're sowing and you don't see the reaping that you want to see, don't be weary. Trust the Lord. He will reward your labor. Now, Vice versa, if you're doing a lot of reaping, do not get proud.
Yeah, I'm Mr. Soul Winner here. I mean, I just walk around, people just fall at my feet and get saved. I'm such a great person.
Really? How many did you save? Because if you saved them, they're still lost. Only Jesus can save them. All you can do is point them. And most likely, if they got saved, many times, someone else has already done something. Broken up some ground. Prepared their hearts. And you are benefiting from their sowing. So don't be proud and cocky. Be humble that the Lord lets you on that side of it. Be honest, the reaping is a whole lot more fun. But we don't always reap. We have to just say, Lord, if I'm sowing, I'm trusting you. And Lord, if I'm reaping, it's because of you. It's never us. We always look to him in these things. We focus on our responsibility in this. This is what the Lord is telling his disciples. I think often we as preachers burn out and churches become discouraged because we focus on results instead of responsibility. And our responsibility is do the job that God has given us to do and trust him in the outcome of those things. Now, let me just go slightly different direction and kind of get into the end. Because we have a responsibility, we don't need to try to reimagine the church. We don't need to say, well, Pastor White, is there a different way to do this in such a way that we all can reap? No. Someone's got to do the sowing. All we need to do is what the part God has called us to do. And faithfully do it and trust the Lord for these things. We don't have to make the gospel palatable. Just make it personal. We don't have to make them like the gospel. Now, we try to do it in such a way that we don't offend people with the gospel, but we don't have to make the gospel unoffensive. Because the gospel, let me tell you, there's an offensiveness to the gospel. When someone comes up to you and says, you know what, you're a wicked sinner and you deserve to go to hell. Now, hopefully you don't say it in those exact words, but that's what you're telling them. You deserve hell. You deserve the very wrath of God upon you. There's nothing about you that would make Jesus come down and die for you. There's nothing good about you except that he loved you. And he gave his life for you. And you need to accept him as Savior. Now, there is a certain offensiveness in that way. And so we're not trying to take away the offense of the cross. We just want to make it personal to them. We are not salesmen. We're soul winners. And we're not trying to get someone just to repeat a prayer. We're trying to get them to repent of sin. Now, I think this. The best way to see more reaping is to see more sowing. And so my job, really, as a pastor, is to get as many people sowing as I can. Because if we get enough people sowing, we'll see more people reaping. And let me tell you this, everyone can do the sowing. Everyone can hand out tracts. Everyone can talk about the Lord. You say, well, I know I didn't go to Bible college. I don't know all the things to say. Let me tell you this. Number one, it doesn't take a Bible college degree to hand people a gospel tract. Number two, what did Jesus do for you? Oh, I don't know all the theological terms. Let me tell you, here's your terms. I was lost and headed for hell. Now I'm saved and headed for heaven. And the only difference was Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple. Tell people what Jesus did for you. So the question is this. How does the Son of God spend 33 years in a world that is just so engulfed in sin, loving their sin, engrossed in their sin? How does the Son of God, who epitomizes holiness, live in a world that way? He does it by being focused on their need for salvation. During this time that we have in this world, yes, we need to love and care for our families. It's right to do. And yes, we need to stand up for what we believe, and that is right to do. But our main focus needs to be the same focus that Jesus had. There's a world that needs the gospel, and my responsibility is to be doing something about that. That's our co-focus with the Lord.